Perhaps you noticed how many of the songs the young people sang dealt with the subject of light. Many of our Christmas carols at this time of the year deal with the subject of light. Much of the scripture that centers around the incarnation deals with the subject of light, that Christ has come into the world as a light to lighten the Gentiles. We want to look at the subject of light this morning for a few moments. Perhaps it's one we don't often consider, but we certainly take it for granted because without light we are totally helpless and life would be virtually impossible. Stories told of a teacher who was teaching class one day, and she asked her class, she said, "Students, tell me, which is more important, the sun as light or the moon as light?" Well, the class thought for a moment, and one little boy was brave enough to give his answer. He said, "Teacher, the moon is the most important." Well, she thought that was an interesting answer, and she said, "Johnny, why did you say the moon is the most important light shining?" He said, "Well, teacher, the moon shines at night, and that's when we really need light. But the sun shines in the daytime, and that's when we really don't need the sun." Perhaps we may be about as well informed about the subject of light, something we're dependent upon, something we know little about. The Bible tells us that God is light. 1 John 1:5, this is the message that we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. It's interesting that Scripture reveals God in a number of different ways. For example, in John's earlier book, John 4, verse 24, Jesus says that God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. Here God is revealed as the judge and the just one. And at the end of this age, that every man and every woman will get their just due, because our God is a consuming fire. God is not only a consuming fire, He's not only spirit, but John also tells us that God is love in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. But notice in our text here that God is light, and perhaps this is the most revelatory concept of God of all of the concepts that are given in Scripture, that our God is light. This is foundational truth to 1 John. This is foundational truth to the entire Bible. Without understanding this, we really can't get to first base in understanding the Bible. Our God is light. Not a light, but He is light. He is the source of light. Now, you can't turn this around and say light is God. Otherwise, we would be worshiping light, and we would be no better than the ancient Indians who looked up and worshiped the sun or worshiped the moon as God. But notice John does not say that. He does not say light is God, but he says God is light. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, let me mention a number of ways in which God has revealed Himself. First of all, God has revealed Himself as light, as we have here. And the Greek word here is the word phos, or transliterated in our English translations, it is P-H-O-S. Now, you know that in our English translations, there are many different ways that we can say light, or its equivalent. In the Greek translation, rather, there are a number of different ways that you can say light, but in our English language, we really only have one word for light, and that is light. But in the Greek, there were several different words, but one was used more often than others, and that's the word that's used here, and the word that John uses throughout the Gospel of John and throughout this first epistle of John, and it is the Greek word phos. Now, how then does the Greek word phos differ from the other Greek words? Well, the answer is that there are two outstanding qualities about this Greek word for light that John uses here in verse 5. This kind of light, number one, is unkindled light. In other words, it never had a beginning. It's just always been burning. It is the eternal flame. That's the Greek word phos. It has never been kindled, and consequently, it can never be quenched. Try as you may, you cannot quench this light that is always burning. And John uses that word in reference to God, that God is that eternal flame, that light that has always been burning and no man can ever quench. James chapter 1 and verse 17, James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, folks. So God is then the source of light. He's more than the source of light, He is light. And all of the light that we see, whether it's man-made or whether it's the sun or the stars or the moon, whatever its source, or whatever the light rather, you can always trace it back to its source, and its source is God. That's what John is saying. God is light, Christ is light. As I mentioned, all of the songs that the young people sang this morning, or many of them, referred to Christ as the light that came in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 2 to lighten the Gentiles. He was a bright light shining in a dark place. John, more than any other writer in the Gospel of John, deals with this theme or motif that Jesus Christ is light. For example, in John chapter 1 and verse 4, he said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, but the darkness, that is the world, did not comprehend it." There was a man who came from God. His name was John. The same came to bear witness of that light. In each verse, it's the Greek word phos. The light which has never been kindled, it can never be quenched. He came to bear witness of that light. Now, John the Baptist, John tells us, was not that light, but he came to bear witness of the light. And this is the true light, the phos, that lights every man that comes into the world. And he's speaking there of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, this is the condemnation that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, "Every man that follows me shall walk in light, no longer in darkness, and shall have the light of life." In John chapter 9 and verse 5, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the phos, the light, this unquenchable light that no man can put out." So Jesus Christ is light. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, in that magnificent passage, that he dwells in unapproachable light, folks. Never kindled, can never be quenched. So God the Father is light and the source of all light. Jesus Christ is light, equally so. And then finally, notice the third way in which God has revealed himself is that his people are light, folks. His people are light. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, "No man lights a light or a candle and puts it under a bushel, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house." And the same word there, phos, is used. Then he says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Many New Testament passages tell us that we are God's light in this present world. Philippians 2, verse 15, "That you be without rebuke in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation of people, among whom you shine as lights, phos, in the world." In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, we are to walk as the children of light, phos. This eternal flame that was never kindled, can never be quenched, is now contained within humanity itself. And we are the light. So the question we must ask ourselves is this: what kind of a light am I? Now, light in Scripture was always synonymous in a symbolical way with holiness, with moral excellence, with integrity, with truthfulness. That's the way that God has revealed himself. And we are to be like him. Now, there's a story, an allegory that was written for the little ones, but I think that we bigger ones can get something out of it as well. Once upon a time, there was a cave that lived under the ground, as caves habitually do. And it had spent its whole lifetime in darkness under the ground. The cave had no concept of what light was like, but one day it heard this voice beckoning from above, "I am light. Cave, come up and see the light." And the light called the cave, and the cave responded, "I don't know what you mean. There isn't anything but darkness where I am." Finally, the cave became a little bit adventurous and ventured forth and came above the ground up into the light. And then the son, the cave said to the son, come with me now. I want you to come down where I am and see the darkness. Well, the son responded and went down, accepted the invitation. And as the son entered the cave, the S-U-N, entered the cave, it said, now show me your darkness. But because the son was there, there was no darkness in the cave. A beautiful allegory that's why Jesus Christ came into our world. And we know that when Christ comes the second time, that he will be the S-O-N of righteousness, and his kingdom upon earth will be one of righteousness, and he will be as the bright sun shining. And the Bible tells us that in that kingdom age, there will be no need of the sun, for the Lord God and the Lamb of God giveth all the light that is needed. Now, what does light do? There are three things that we associate with light that it usually does. Number one, it reveals things. It discloses things. We use lights all the time for this purpose. I thought about conducting an experiment this morning and having all the lights turned off by the sound guys and the light guys, and just have us sit in total darkness while I preach this message, and then at some point during the message, shout out, fire, you need to evacuate. To make my point, I venture to say that in a congregation of this size, we'd have many people that would probably get hurt. Some of you would get stomped on that are sleeping. We would have people that would get hurt. I remember one day coming into the wing back here in this north wing, and I was in a hurry for something up here in the front in this little room, and I never bothered to turn the lights on. Now, everybody knows there is a clear path down through there where there are not supposed to be any chairs. But one guy, I believe, deliberately put his chair out at the end of the service because I came up and I hit that chair and I literally went head first over the chair and landed on my hands, and some of my skin is still over there on that carpet today. Light is a marvelous thing. We cannot function without light. Stop and think how dependent we are upon light. It is a marvelous thing. It reveals, and in the sense it reveals, it protects. Why did the psalmist say, the Lord is my light, and therefore my salvation? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In Psalm 27:1. Now, what does light reveal? It reveals truth. It reveals reality. Now, we've all had that experience in the middle of the night hearing noises, strange noises that we ought not to hear in our houses. And as you lie there for a few moments, all at once you are convinced that there is a stranger, a prowler in your house. And if you don't get up right away, the first thing you have, your mind is running away with you, and you know that this man is standing right next to your bed. You're sure that there's a man in your house until you turn on the lights and you look and there's that lampshade that you thought was that man. Or there's the curtains just sort of gently blowing in the breeze and you somehow mistook that for a human form. We've all had experiences like that. But you turned on the lights and the lights revealed the situation as it really was, not as you thought it was in your mind. Light is a marvelous thing. I just finished reading a book called The Explosion of Cults, or Cult Explosion, by David Hunt. And it's interesting to me how many of these cults profess to be missions of light. They name their gurus as the divine light. They're in love with the term light because we know that light is essential to life. So it reveals. And when God comes into our lives, and the purpose for which Christ came into our life and into our world was to help us to see the true value of things and the true value of people, and he unfolds the great mysteries and the great enigmas in life. That's what Jesus Christ does. Light not only reveals, but it also measures. It's a standard by which we measure. You can't measure without light. I was raised on the farm up north, and in that area of our country, in the Midwest, all of the roads are marked out in mile sections. They run north or south and east and west. I don't know what happened when they laid out San Antonio. But up north, they were north, south, east, west, and they were all in 1 mile increments. And my dad, from the time I was small, would always judge the value of a house or barn. At least it was critical to him that that house or barn would set square with the world. In other words, it would either set north and south or east and west, but not cattywampus with the world. You know what I mean by that? Now, how would you judge that? How would my father judge that? And to this day, I still don't like houses that don't set square with the road if the road's running north, south, east, or west. Down here, you really can't tell. But we would determine that by the light that is behind it. Or you can be driving along and see a house that has just a little bit of a sway-back roof. How do you know it's sway-back? Because you are measuring it with the light that is behind it. That's what light does. It measures. It's crucial that we have it. You heard the story about the golfer that challenged Jack Nicklaus to a golf game. Jack Nicklaus couldn't believe it. The blind golfer then said there's only one requirement, and that is that we tee off midnight on a moonless night. See, then you're on equal par. Pardon the pun. Now, if things are not going well in my personal life, in my marriage, how do I measure that? By God's word. Thy word is a lamp. It is a light unto my pathway. How do I measure the rightness or wrongness of my beliefs, my value systems? How do I measure what's important in life and what isn't? How do I measure these things, you see? It's by the light of God's word. Now you turn to psychology and psychiatry and you really get no help. The world has nothing but band-aids to put on malignant tumors. I've just read another book that I highly recommend to you called Psychological Seduction by a Catholic professor at Boston College who also happens to be an evangelical. And he is a professor of psychology, and the subject of this book is the failure of modern psychology and psychiatry. It has tried to serve as a substitute for the real thing, which is Christianity. And you cannot integrate the two. That's his contention. Christianity is the true light, and every movement and ism pales into insignificance when measured against the true light of knowing God and His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot integrate the two. Because the one says you can, and it's designed to build you up and tell you that you can. But Christianity says you can't, but He can. And there's a world of difference between the two, as different as night and day. Now, light not only reveals and measures, but it does something else. It energizes. It energizes. I happened to be working on this message a week ago when we had those several days back-to-back that were bleak and rainy, and we literally never saw the sun for several days, which is rare here in San Antonio. And just as I was working on this section of the message, all at once I looked out my window and I noticed that it was light and the sun was shining. And it was so invigorating and energizing. I mean, it made me more excited than buying a new Toyota. I wanted to jump 5 feet in the air, you know. It is energizing. We feel like new people when the sun begins to shine. It's energizing to one's life. It reveals and it measures and it energizes. And this is what God will do in our lives. He reveals the truthfulness or wrongness of all things. He helps us to measure what is right and what is wrong. And He energizes us. Light and life are like love and marriage or horse and carriage. They go together. It's interesting that in John chapter 1, The two are tied together. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And all through John's writing, in the Gospel of John and in 1 John, you find light and life tied together. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, you will notice that the very first creative act of God, apart from a voidless and empty earth, was the creation of light. God said, "Let there be light." That was his very first act in creation, next to the world, and there was light. Now, why did he do that? Because light is essential to all the rest of life. So light was created first. John tells us that Jesus came to impart life. This then is what God does in our lives. And that's why we celebrate with lights at Christmas time, because life has come. And light and life are tied together. Why do we celebrate Christmas on January the 25th? Perhaps you don't know the tradition behind that, but in AD 274, an emperor of the old Roman world chose December the 25th as the birthday of the unconquered sun. And the reason for that was because on December the 25th, even the Romans at that time knew that the midwinter date of the sun reached its lowest point in the southern hemisphere before it began its gradual movement back to the north. And so this was the time of the year when they celebrated the rebirth of nature, which was closely linked in the Roman mind to the new year and the planting season. And so they would decorate their houses, and they would have all kinds of greenery and candles, and presents were given to the children and to poor. And the Christians in time picked up on this as a holiday of their own and began to celebrate the sun, S-O-N, of light on December the 25th. "Come to the light," the song goes, "'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon thee. Once I was blind, but now I can see." The poet Alfred Lloyd, or Lord Tennyson, was also a Christian. And I would encourage you to keep that in mind if you read any of his poetry. He was walking one day in a beautiful garden that he had created with a friend. And as they're walking in the garden, his friend says, "Mr. Tennyson, tell me, what does Jesus Christ really mean to your life?" Tennyson, without any hesitation, looked down at a beautiful yellow flower before him, and he said, "My friend, what the sun is, S-U-N, to that flower, Jesus Christ is to my life. He has come as a light into the world. We as his people are to be light, reflectors of his light. We have this treasure," Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, "in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power's source may be of God and not of ourselves." Let's bow together for prayer. Let me ask you a personal question this morning. Are you about to go into another Christmas season not knowing Jesus Christ, who is light and life? All things were made by him. Without him was not one thing made that was made. And in him is life, and the life is the light of men. How tragic should you enter another season of celebration not knowing the one you celebrate? I get so burdened when I go into the stores at this time of the year. I wonder how many people really understand why the frenzy, why the buying, why the giving, if they really don't understand the gift that God gave to man. He came as light. And this is the message, John says, that we have heard from him personally, and we declare it to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If you want to know true light, if you want to come into the true light, then you must come to Christ. He is the one and only light. And I would encourage you right now in this moment to silently ask Jesus Christ to lighten up your life, to turn on your lights, turn on the light in your life, to make you a new person, to have His way in your life. If you're doing that, or if you have done that this morning, we would like to know about it. I would encourage you to sign a response slip. You have one in your bulletin, and put it in the offering plates in a moment. We who are God's people, what kind of lights are we in this dark world? Are we, as Paul said, holding forth the word of life? Shining as lights, holding forth the word of life. Are we beacons? How bright is your light? Do people recognize something different, distinct about you? God's light was unapproachable light. No man could stand in His presence. People need to sense there's something different about us. Father, thank You for the way You reveal Yourself as light, as the source of light and life. And I thank You for this morning. I thank You for undertaking and keeping me from coughing even this morning. That's been a miracle, and I praise You for it. I pray for those who are hurting today, not only physically, but who have marriages that are hurting. Father, as we look around, we know that there are those who are here who are very concerned about their wives or husbands, their marriage. We thank You that Christ came into our world to be one with us and sympathize with us. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin, and we praise You for that. We pray for those whose businesses are not perhaps supporting them at this time, and as they look down the road, there's a big question mark about what tomorrow will bring. I pray that Christ, as the light of life, would cheer them up and lighten their lives today and help them to see that You will never leave nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. We love You and praise You for the incarnation, and praise You for Your Son, the marvelous gift that we enjoy. May we not take Him for granted, and may we not take this new eternal life that we have for granted. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.